Good evening. We look at another moment with the Savior this evening. And I don't know, as we've gone through these, you may have experienced some of the same things that I do. Some of the things that he does and says and some of the interactions that he has with people are just intriguing, to say the least. This is one of those occasions where more than one person or group of people within the context that we're going to be looking at has to be thinking, and some even say, what are you thinking? What could you possibly be thinking to say or to do the things that he has done? We're going to take a moment this evening to look at a very short passage, but it is tied to a lot of the things, especially that happened before that, as we talk about an interesting moment about following. The passage that we're going to, and I'll have you turn there in a moment, but the passage that we're going to look at, the section that we're starting with, at least, starts with the words, and after that. You know, so obviously helps us understand that the story didn't start there. We're picking up somewhere in the middle of something that is going on. And so after what? The section that we're going to be looking at is after what? Well, it's going to be after Jesus was in a boat with the disciples, and they were a little ways off to shore, it says, and he was teaching the people. And then after he taught the people, he told the disciples, put the boat out into deeper water. You remember that story, don't you? Put the boat out into deeper water and to let the nets down on this side of the boat. And the disciples clearly in their minds are thinking, what are you thinking? They were willing to even speak up. We have fished all night long. There's just not any fish to be caught. But they do what the master says to do. And they catch a huge amount of fish. And then after that happens, then we see Jesus meeting somebody and healing him. A leper comes to him. And I love the discussion. It's short, but it's just packed with what Jesus is all about. As the leper comes to him and falls down at the feet of Jesus, and the leper says, if you are willing, you could heal me. And Jesus' response is, I am willing. And he heals him. And this man's leprosy goes away completely. This man rejoices. We've talked before about the significance of that disease in that particular time. And how they would have to keep themselves removed from other people, the unclean state that they were in, and how they had to shout and even let people know that they were unclean. They would have been quarantined off from others, and probably the only friends or contact they would have had for the most part would have been others that were in similar condition as they were. And so that's why on occasion we see groups of lepers together in the New Testament as they're appealing to Jesus. So this miraculous catch of fish followed by the cleansing of this leper and being freed completely from that horrible disease that he was suffering from. And then another story comes into play. Jesus, and we've talked about this one before, but Jesus is teaching, and it says that he's inside a house and he's teaching, and people are just absolutely packed inside the house, and they're packed outside the house. It's beyond a standing room only crowd, and you've got this group that's outside, and there's a man that would like to be able to be put in front of Jesus so he could be healed. He's paralyzed, and he can't get in. His friends can't get him in. You remember that story? And they go up on the roof. They carry him, four of his friends carry him up on the roof. And in this particular passage that we're going to look at in Luke, or the part that precedes what we're going to look at in Luke, all it says is they let him down through the roof. But that doesn't hardly describe it, because as you look at the other Gospels, it talks about them digging through the roof. They're digging through the roof, and we talked about that, the disturbance that would cause underneath as the rubble is falling down into the room. It's packed with people. They're looking up, wondering what's going on. They finally get dug a large enough hole that they can let him down on this pallet down into the room, and they put him right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says what? You remember what Jesus' first comment to him was? Your sins are forgiven. So now you've got the Pharisees and those that are teachers of the law and the others around, and they're saying, what in the world is he thinking? Who can forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins except God. That's blasphemous for you to say that you can forgive this man's sins. And so Jesus says, you misunderstand here. He says, you think it's any more challenge to say one thing or the other? He says, which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk? But so that you'll know that I'm who I say I am, so that you'll know I have the power to forgive sins, he tells the man, take up your bed and walk. And the people are amazed. And then the incident that comes after that is what we want to pick up this evening, because now you're back to, again, I think the disciples probably thinking, what is he thinking? Because it says he went back out and he was going toward the lake again. He's going back out around the lake to teach. And we've talked about, and Ken made a point even in his archaeological study and in the Gospel of John as we're studying, these things aren't happening in a vacuum. When you're in that little area around the Sea of Galilee, and that's the region that you are, the things that are happening are known by others. There's no question about that. And so he comes back out, and as he's walking, just walking along the way, it says that he sees a man, but he's not just any man. Remember who he sees? Without turning there, he sees Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at a tax collection booth, a table, if you will. But he's there at the place where people would come and pay their taxes. And Jesus sees Levi, or who's called Matthew, sitting there at the tax collecting booth. And as he's walking by, he looks at Matthew and he says, follow me. And it says that this man got up and left everything that he had behind and followed Jesus. That's an unusual circumstance. That's an unusual choice for Jesus, who is Jewish, to pick to be one of his disciples as he's going to be reaching out and trying to get the Jewish nation to repent and to change and to come back to God. Because tax collectors were hated. I mean, the Jews weren't ambivalent toward them. It wasn't that they just kind of ignored them. They despised tax collectors. Why? Why would they despise tax collectors so badly? I mean, we understand that. I'm guessing if I were to ask who in here is a big fan of the IRS agents, nobody's going to probably raise our hand. I don't know that we hated them the way that the Jews hated the tax collectors, because as bad as you might think the IRS is, tax collectors were worse in the minds of the Jews and were worse in actuality than the IRS. What's that? They were traitors, and that's what the Jews considered them. They were collecting taxes for the Roman government that was oppressing the nation of Israel. And so they thought anybody that was willing to take a job to collect taxes to give to the government was a traitor to the Jewish nation. So much so that tax collectors were typically barred from synagogues. Even though you were a Jew, if you were a tax collector, you couldn't come into a synagogue, Joe?
They had a reputation of being corrupt also.
Oh, absolutely. When I say that the IRS, they had more power than the IRS, they're more hated than the IRS. Here's the thing. As much as you think the IRS takes that doesn't belong to them, however much that is that you think that they take, but they only take what at least certain laws have stipulated that they can take. There are regulations regarding that. And so if the IRS agent, if they go through your taxes and they audit you, and the result comes out and says you owe the government $300, how much can the IRS agent collect from you? $300. Not so with a tax collector. The tax collectors were corrupt. They had the ability to collect whatever they thought they could extract from people. The Roman government would say, this is the tax that is owed, and whatever it may have been. If it was a day's wage, and the tax collector could then say, you owe 2 days' wages, then he'd give one to the government and he'd keep one for himself. Most of the tax collectors had a pretty substantial amount of money. So when Matthew got up and left everything he had behind, he left a pretty lucrative business. But thinking about Jesus, even selecting this man and saying, we're going to take somebody that's a traitor, their testimony was not allowed in the court of law for the Jews. If you're a tax collector, you are already discredited enough that nobody's even going to accept your testimony at all. And this is the one that Jesus picks. And not only that he picks, what do you think Matthew is thinking as Jesus walks by and says, follow me? You got the wrong guy? Yeah, who, me? Do you think he would have been amazed that Jesus is talking to him? Or carrying on a conversation? I mean, think about the people Jesus talked to. This man is an untouchable as far as the society is concerned. Jesus spent a lot of time touching and talking to the untouchables. And that had to amaze them. Yeah, David? Oh, I think Matthew would have, yeah. Yeah, I think that's why I'm saying it's not, this is not in a vacuum. This is not Jesus walking by, Matthew's never seen him before, and Jesus says, follow me. May have. Now, we don't want to assume that Matthew was dishonest either. Oh, yeah. Yeah, how you would feel. You know, because Zacchaeus, you remember, what made a statement regarding, if I've done any of this, then you know, I'll pay it back. We don't know what he had or hadn't done for sure, but there would be a sense of shame in even being a tax collector when a Jew talks to you. And so now you've got Matthew, who's got the disreputable job and the shame that he'd feel associated with that, and then Jesus speaking to him, which would aggravate all the Jews, probably even some of the disciples that he had. I mean, they're thinking, why is it that this is the man that he's choosing? And yet, Matthew, by whatever contact he's had, by whatever stories, the fact of this man being paralyzed and being healed, the great catch of fish, the leper being healed, those stories were certainly going around. I'm sure Matthew had heard these things. And when Jesus says, come follow me, you know, because I think about the others. When the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, I'm a Samaritan woman and you're speaking to me? I mean, that was pretty amazing to her. Why would they even be having that conversation? And so he's going to take Matthew and ask him to follow him. So who are Matthew's friends? Typically, you're a tax collector. The Jews shun you. So who are your friends? Other tax collectors. The dregs of society. You're going to kind of hang around in a group together because that's who all of you are. So tax collectors and probably others who were sinners of different types, whether it was those that were the prostitutes or those that were the drunks or the criminals. Regardless, it was the outcast of Jewish society that Matthew was a part of. And that's who he would have hung out with. So then what does he do? Jesus says, come follow me. And what's Matthew do? He goes and follows him, but that's not the end of the story. He throws a party. He says, we're having a big party at my house. We're going to help to understand the idea of who Jesus is and what is going on. And so that's what he's doing, having a party at his house, and I'm not seeing any projection on this. So who knows? We are back to where we were the other day, I think. Although it's not saying no signal. Or this could even be an operator error in never having put it on presentation mode. There you go. So the computer is only as smart as the person who's operating it. No question about that. So as we talk about following, then we're going to find Jesus going to this big reception at Matthew's house. He throws his big celebration. There's all kinds of people there. And the comment that is made is what? What's that? Why are you with these people? In Luke chapter 5, that's where all of this transpires. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27 reads, and after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus uses impeccable logic, does he not? The logic of Jesus is, I'm a doctor. These people are sick. He said, healthy people don't need a physician. So the insinuation is what? These people here are not healthy. They're sick. Well, he's a spiritual doctor. Though he did physical healings, he came to save man's soul. But he says, I've come to these people because I'm a doctor. Where else would I go besides where the people are sick if you're a doctor? What would be the point of going and spending all my time in a place where all the people are well? I had a good friend that preaches now down in, where he is. I think he may be in Hollywood now. Mike Schmidt. You know where he's at? He's down. Okay, Jensen Beach. Okay. I remember Mike Schmidt when he was first heading down to Fort Lauderdale years and years ago, that somebody pulled him aside. This is a young guy preaching the gospel. Somebody, he was a young guy then. He's my age now, so. somebody pulled him aside and said, man, Fort Lauderdale, you sure you want to go to Fort Lauderdale? Fort Lauderdale is sin city. There is nothing but sin in Fort Lauderdale. Well, you got to know Mike to understand, but Mike didn't hesitate at all, you know, to bring up the point. Isn't that why they need a preacher in Fort Lauderdale? Jesus understood that. He understood that he was going to have to be where the people were sick. But then you find out some things about Jesus, even in the offering that he gives. Because his request to Matthew is what we want to talk about this evening, when he says, follow me. That's the same invitation that he used over and over and over again, isn't it? In Mark 1, to Peter and Andrew, he says, follow me. Also in Mark 1, he says to James and John, follow me. In John 1, as we looked at even this past week, he says to Philip, follow me. In Luke 18, to the rich young ruler, he says, follow me. In John chapter 10, as he's talking about his sheep, he says, they follow me because they know him. I know them. They know my voice. They follow me. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples said, we have left everything in order to follow you. In Matthew 16, remember Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he has to take up his cross and follow me. So what does that entail? What do we learn from Matthew and from the following that Matthew did? Can't you just see him at this celebration? What it is that he wants to do? You know, there's not much text given us as to what's going on there, but this is a big feast. There's a lot of conversation going on in this house, wouldn't you think? You think Jesus is completely silent in this? I don't think so. I think Jesus would be teaching. So think about if you're the tax collectors and if you're the sinners that are in there, whatever it is, you're all these disreputable people that are in this house where Jesus is. Can't you just see Matthew saying, hey guys, let me tell you why I threw this big feast. I want to tell you about something that is changing my life. I have committed my life to the Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he's here. He's here with us tonight. And so you could almost picture if he's going to say, I want him to speak directly to you. I don't know if you're a prostitute or a tax collector or a sinner of some other fashion that you're real anxious to have the Savior get up. Because what would the Jews normally have said? What would the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what would they have said to these people? Yeah, I think they'd have been very harsh on him. I think no question about that. So what was Jesus going to say to him? What do you think Jesus would say to him? What do you think he would say? He's in a room full of tax collectors and sinners, as we said, the outcast of society. What's Jesus going to say to a group of people like that? Yeah, so maybe he talks about the prodigal son, that mentality of coming back to God. The lost sheep. You know, when you look at the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son or sons in those three parables that are all right in a row, the picture is of what happens when those who return, isn't it? And the forgiveness of the Father. Hard for me to imagine that Jesus is not offering to these people the opportunity for forgiveness of their sins. Whereas the Pharisees would have been blasting them for what they're doing, Jesus is more interested in reaching out to them and saying, you can be healed. Yeah, I think absolutely. The fact that he sat down and is eating with them, reclining, one says, one of the Gospels says he was reclining at the table with them. And so you have Jesus just intermingling to show these people, I care. And God cares. Yeah, David? Little tolerance for self-righteousness, was there, from God? If self-righteousness was your problem, you're not going to get the same reaction from God. Yeah, great point. I mean, as you think, they wouldn't have been in the circles that were normally crowding around Jesus, unless they were thrown into that circle, like the adulterous woman, and Jesus reacting the way he did. You see this incredible compassion from Jesus in all of this. And so I think there's three things, at least, that I would, for me, I would like us to pick up out of what we learned from this particular occasion. Things that... that in watching this little snippet of material in the calling of Matthew and the reaction of Matthew and the celebration and the reaction of Jesus at the celebration, a couple of things I think just to keep in mind. One, people are the priority. Doesn't say in this particular passage, if somebody's got their Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Because Matthew's account has something in it that is not included in Luke's account that we read. Matthew chapter 9. Who's there? You there, Mason? Read verse 13, if you would.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners.
All right. So after he says that only the sick need a physician, that's why I'm here, the sick need a physician, he says, learn something. You go and learn what God means when he says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You remember back in Samuel, the whole discussion that went on between Saul and Samuel regarding that very thing, that God desired compassion, not sacrifice. And he said, so therefore it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. Listening to what God has to say is what's important. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. The tragedy is, when you're looking at this, the tragedy is not that the Pharisees misinterpret what Jesus is there to do as much as they misinterpret who they are in the picture. they see themselves as completely healthy. And that's the second point. Everybody is sick. The Pharisees missed that point. They, because of their self-righteousness, they missed the point that they were every bit in need of Jesus as any of the other people that were in that room. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might have a hard time convincing some of the Pharisees of that. In 1 John chapter 1, that little triad of statements that he makes where he talks about two things happen. If you say that you've not sinned, he said, if that's what we're saying, he says, then we deceive ourselves. He says, but if we confess them, God's faithful to forgive them. But then he says again, if you say that you're not, that you haven't sinned or that you don't sin, he says, then you call God a liar. So he says, not only are you deceiving yourselves, you're saying God's not telling the truth because God has told us that that's who we are. Or as we looked in Romans chapter 7, Paul's self-description there and the wretchedness that he understood and how badly he knew that he needed God in order to have anything that he had. And the Pharisees totally missed the point of everybody is sick. Everybody is filthy and dirty without Jesus Christ. And there is no way to get clean. There is no way to get well without Jesus Christ in the picture. And there's no way to stay well without Jesus in the picture. It isn't a one-time cleansing and all is taken care of and you don't have to worry any longer. We know. We continue to fall short of the life that God would have us to live. The Pharisees miss that. Everybody's sick and in need of a physician, which would take us automatically to our third point. Healed people help others find a physician. Can you imagine the leper not sharing that with anybody? I mean, you just know he had friends that were lepers because he would have been living in places where they were living because they were quarantined off from everybody else. You think he's not sharing that news with anybody? Can't you just imagine how much different that makes? I talked to somebody today that was recommending a doctor to somebody else based on the person having received incredible care and help from that doctor. Is that not natural? I mean, if you got a doctor that you just love, or you got a doctor that has done something incredible and has really done, isn't there just a desire to want to let somebody else know that? That would have been that leper. Healed people help others find a physician. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It is a saved to save mentality that God has. Why are we saved? In 1 Peter, when he talks about us being that special people, that chosen nation, that royal priesthood, when he says all of that about how special we are in our relationship with God if you're a Christian, then he uses the phrase, in order that. In other words, he's saying all of this is done not just for you. He says, in order that we may proclaim the praises of him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he told the disciples, you're going to be witnesses to the world, to let the world know why your life is changed, how your life is changed, who changed your life. For me, I learned some good things from that little snippet of information about Matthew. People are the priority. Everybody is sick, therefore everybody needs a Savior. And it's going to have to be the healed people who take others and lead others to the physician that can heal them also. If you've never received that healing, turn that back on and turn that off. The brain is not functioning 100%. But if you've never been healed, if you've never come to that healing, You need to do that. You need to do that. There's nothing more important in the world than making sure your soul is right with God. If you don't know how to do that, talk to us. We'd love to share it with you. For those of us that have, may we understand that amongst everything else that's going on, there's a world full of sick people, and people are the priority. And we know the physician that can provide the healing. If we can help you respond, let us know while we stand, while we sing.